We're continuing our series in Colossians. We've been here for a few months now. And Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church. And when he wrote to the church in Colossae, the goal here is to help these people grow in Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, if you're a mom and your kids are still in the home, that, in a sense, is your goal, or at least it should be your goal, to labor to present your children mature in Christ. And essentially, that's what any spiritual leader does. This is what a disciple maker does. And a mom is certainly a disciple maker. And this is what Paul is doing as he's writing this church in Colossae to help them understand how the gospel equips them to grow so that they can become mature and complete in Christ. Now, if you've been here at Grace Community Church, we started out and we looked at Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 10. In the earlier chapters, he says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And we asked the question, okay, how do you do that? Everybody wants to know, well, tell me how. Tell me how, tell me how, tell me how. We weren't ready for the how until we understand the who. And the who is, we need to understand who Christ is, and then who we are in Christ. What Christ has done for us on the cross, how he has redeemed us, how he has reconciled us, how he has given us his Spirit, how we are now united in Christ and we have our new identity. See, that's the stage for how to grow in Christ. So we're finally ready for the how. We're finally ready for the how. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read 17 verses. Now, some of you who are not new to Grace are gasping under your breath and thinking, I have reservations at 2, and I know that you're not capable of covering 17 verses in 4 hours. This is an overview of the first 17 verses. We're going to spend the next 2 months looking at these 17 verses, but this is an overview of how we grow in Christ. We're going to look at the how, but it's going to be a broad overview. So don't panic when you hear me read all the scripture and wonder, how are we going to get through all of this in one Sunday? So let's take a look. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, and then we will cover them. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, Lord, we thank you that Christ has completed everything on the cross. It is finished. There is nothing more that we need to add to be accepted by you. We simply need to receive that which Christ has freely provided. In light of that, Lord, as we read this scripture, we are called to grow. We are called to change. And there's many things that we do, actions, attitudes, even desires, which are not in line with who we are in Christ. There are many things that we lack, things that we neglect, things that we don't do, which we should do, attitudes, desires, practices. Lord, those are the things we want to see you do in us. And Lord, if we're really honest, there's times when we don't want to put to death sin. And there's times when we don't want to be more loving or forgiving. We just want to be selfish and we want to stew in our own sin. So we confess that ahead of time and we ask that you would soften our hearts, unstop our ears, open our blind eyes, and Father, just create in us a new heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me to teach and to preach in your power that Christ might be exalted. So that as we change, we don't change for self-improvement's sake, but we grow and we change that the works that we do would glorify Christ who saved us. Not by works, our works, but by his work on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we're looking this morning at an overview of a word called sanctification. We're looking at how we grow in Christ. Now, a lot of churches, this is kind of a new thing. It's like, oh, you know, you shouldn't use high-sounding theological words. Like, no, you should use them, but you should define them. I'm all for not using Christianese, but an important word like sanctification is important. You need to know what that means. Because we're going to use that word a lot. We've already been using that word all through the series in Colossians. When you hear me use the word sanctification or to sanctify, literally the word means set apart. I mean, it just means set apart. But in the larger context, it means set apart for growth. It's the process by which God is changing us gradually, moment by moment, to become more and more like the person of Jesus Christ in character and also in mission. That's what sanctification is. So how do we grow? How do we grow in sanctification? That's what we're going to look at. Let's take a look at the first three verses here. First of all, the basis for our sanctification. Paul says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. All right. First of all, the basis for your growth is your new identity in Christ. Notice the first word, if. If then you have been raised with Christ. That word, translated if, can also be translated since. It's their equivalent meanings. It's basically, here's the deal. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Or because you are now in Christ, seek the things that are above. Since, if, because. They're all equivalent statements. So it is because you are new in Christ, that you should grow in Christ. The order matters. Here's what Paul is not saying. You know what? You ought to grow so God will look at you and accept you. That is not what he's saying. He's like, no, because you already are accepted in Christ because of what he has done, because you have been united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are now included in Christ, that's the basis for which you ought to grow. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that's the basis. Now look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay? The last couple weeks, 3 weeks, I've done two weddings of two brothers. And their parents are probably just irritated to no end that they decided to get married within 2 weeks of one another, but they did. One of them was on staff here, Brian Hagedorn, works with our youth. And it was two awesome weddings, but in both of those weddings, in all weddings, this is kind of the way it works. You have the seating of the grandparents, and you have the seating of the parents, and then the bridal party comes down, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids, and they come down, and then the doors close. Usually they have a couple cute kids come down that are terrified that they have to actually be there and do something, but nonetheless, they go through the motions, and they throw their flowers on the floor and so forth and so on. And then they shut the doors, and there's a change in the music. And then the doors open, and in comes the bride. And everyone stands when the bride comes in. And the bride is in white. She's radiant. She's glowing. The groom is sitting there, and sometimes they get choked up. Sometimes they're just beaming. And the bride is radiant, and she's glowing, and she's beaming. That's what's going to happen in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We, as the body of Christ, Christians, we are referred to as the bride of Christ, and we will be presented to our groom radiant, spotless, pure, without blemish. That's what Paul's alluding to here. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. You will not struggle with impatience at that moment. You will not be struggling with sexual immorality at that moment. You will not be struggling and holding on to bitterness at that moment. You will not be filled with anger. You will not be filled with wrath. You will not be greedy. You will not be immoral. You will be loving. You will be patient. You will be kind. You will be gentle. You will be pure. You will be all of those things that Christ says we should be, and none of those things which Christ says we shouldn't be, because you will see him as he is, and you will reflect him in perfection in all of his glory. And this body of sin that we deal with now, with its imperfections and its temptations, will be no more. That verse in verse 4 is a future tense thing. But because that's what we're moving towards, we ought to grow in that direction. Does that make sense? That's the basis for which we should grow. Now, sanctification, it just simply means change. How many of you like change? Change is your favorite thing. Okay? There's one weirdo in the middle row, just in the back. And we will provide hoses you can beat him with after the service. And he too will change and never raise his hand ever again at Grace. Most of you are conditioned not to raise your hand, aren't you? You know better. It's a trick question, it always is. So never raise your hand, even when I say raise your hand. So sanctification, it means change. But the first thing we do, before we get any further in the text, I want to address a couple common phrases or things that that Christians say to one another, and we say to people that are not believers, to try to help them understand what Christianity is. And these things are partially true. So when I put them up there, understand that they're true, but only in part. And if you take them too far, they will hinder your sanctification, and you will never change. Well, no, you will change. God will ensure that you will change, but he'll have to help you along in ways that you don't really want him to help you along. So let's take a look at two half-truths that need addressing. First is, but I thought Christianity was about relationship and not rules. How many of you have said to someone, listen, they're talking about, you know, you Christians, you got all these rules, and say, oh, no, Christianity's not about rules, it's about a relationship. Anybody ever said that? I have. I've said it from this pulpit. See, about three people are not afraid to raise their hand still, even though I said I'm going to trick you. It is about a relationship. It's about a covenantal relationship. When we say that Christianity is not about rules, it's about a relationship, what the Bible teaches is that you don't become right with God by keeping rules. We covered that last week, remember? How many of you were here last week? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in regards to food and drink, with regard to festival or a new moon Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and et cetera, et cetera. In other words, the rules don't make you right with God. Whether they're dietary laws or religious ordinances, things like that, they don't make you right with God. Now that's the truth. But here's where that truth becomes dangerous. And I'll put it to you. It's okay to raise your hand. It's not a trick question. How many of you are in a relationship with a person? That, all of you. Everyone has relationship. How many of you are married? Okay, some of you. That's a covenantal relationship. Is the basis of your marriage rules? No. Are there rules in your marriage? Absolutely. So to say that a relationship, that Christianity is about a relationship and not rules, is a partial truth. There are rules. We just read Colossians 1 through 17, and if my memory serves, there was a lot of things Paul said, stop doing that. And there were other things that he says, oh, and you need to start doing this. So to say unequivocally that, oh, you know what, Christianity, it's about a relationship, it's not about rules, is utter nonsense. You don't live your life that way. You know, after your Mother's Day brunch, guys, try this on for size to see if there are rules in your home or in your relationship. Tell your wife that you need a stack of ones so that you can go to the strip club tonight. Just try that out. If you're dumb enough to try that out, you should be throat punched in a Christian way. Because you clearly don't understand that while the rules don't establish your covenantal relationship with your bride, there are rules in a covenantal relationship. You do not do things which are unloving in a covenantal relationship. And you do things which are loving. Now that doesn't establish the relationship, but it defines the relationship. Does that make sense? So the idea that Christians should never change, and that rules or guidelines or do's and don'ts are irrelevant, is completely false. Completely false. Here's what the gospel is not. The gospel is not keep the rules so God will love you. That's not at all what the gospel is. The gospel is God loves you and has demonstrated his love in that he gave his son for you, so grow up. Grow up. Here's another one that's commonly stated. I've used this phrase, and that is, God loves you just the way you are. Is that true? Well, of course it is. So God loves us just the way we are. That's the basis of John 3:16, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that's unconditional love. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go to the cross because the world had demonstrated to him that we were lovable. He went knowing that we were not lovable. And that's the base, that's unconditional love. Okay? He loves us just the way we are. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, you can't get any more unconditional than that, right? So he loves us just the way we are. There was no prerequisite for you to come to Christ. And if you have not yet come to Christ, there is no prerequisite. God is not saying, you know what you need to do? You need to stop doing these things to show God that you're serious, and then he will love you, and then he will accept you. Then he will die for you on the cross. No, 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 no. He's already done all that, and that's while we were yet sinners. There's no prerequisite for coming to Christ except that you sense your need of him. That's it. That is the only prerequisite. And even that is something that God does in us. He opens our eyes, and through his loving kindness, it says in Romans chapter 2, that's what he leads us to repentance through. So from start to finish, this is all of God. And so he does love us unconditionally just the way we are. But he loves us too much to allow us to stay that way. Okay? That's important. Okay? We've got a lot of moms. It's Mother's Day. How many of you love your kids? You should raise your hand. Not a trick question. Good. Deacons, take note of the late moms that didn't raise their kids. Call DHS and we'll go from there. All right. Every mom loves their kids, right? Do you love them enough to insist that they grow up? You say yes, but there are times you're like, well, it's just too hard. They will fight you tooth and claw to grow up. Children are not naturally prone to sharing. True or false? That's true. But yet you insist that they learn to share. Why? Well, because I love them and I want them to grow up and be a productive citizen and not a burden to society. You see, if you love someone, C.S. Lewis puts it this way, love is something more stern and splendid than mere kindness. Oftentimes we mistake kindness with love. Love is kind, it says so in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's not exclusively kind, it's more than kind. It's something more stern and more splendid. In other words, love insists on growth. It insists on growth. I asked this question in first service and no hands were raised because it was the first service. Last night was West High's prom. How many high schoolers do we have here that went to prom last night? They're still sleeping. That's what I said first service. They have this thing called party at the prom, after the prom, and so they stay up till morning. And okay, City High. How many City High people went to prom? Was it last week? Or there's one. Okay, there are a couple, and prom's been going on. I want you to imagine the following situation. I really hope this has never happened, but you never know. Your prom date picks you up. He's got his tux. He rented it from Skeffington's or wherever. And he comes to the door, and he rings the doorbell, and you invite him in. And you know the pre-prom ritual. Mom gets the camera and takes pictures for about a half an hour, and you're dying because it's like, oh, could you stop? Could you stop? Someday that will be you. Just get used to it. All right. So you're looking at your date, and he's all decked out in his tux. He's got his bow tie on, but his pants are bulky, just around the waist. They're just bulky, and he's like, what is up with the bulky pants? He goes, well, that's my diaper. Your diaper? He goes, yeah, it's my diaper. It's like a 17-year-old kid. It's my diaper. Why are you wearing a diaper? Well, because my mom loves me. My mom loves me and I don't wear a diaper. Why is wearing a diaper a sign that your mom loves me? Well, you see, when I was 2 and 3, they tried to do this whole potty training thing, and I didn't like it. And because my mom loves me, I wanted to wear a diaper. And so she just let me do what I wanted to do. And so, yeah, I still wear a diaper. So what do you do when you have to go to the bathroom? State's over. I'm not going to prom. I don't care if I'm a senior or not. Okay, that's not love. That's enablement. No mother would allow their 17-year-old. Well, maybe there are moms. I don't know. No sane mother that loves their son would allow him to show up to his high school prom with a diaper on. You expect them to grow up to learn to use the big boy potty. You expect people to grow up and learn to share. You expect people to grow up and stop being selfish. You expect children to stop biting when they're upset. You expect people to stop saying hurtful things when they don't get their way. But then we look at our relationships. The only thing that's different is we're not wearing diapers. In a lot of relationships, adults act like infants and then scream, love me just the way I am. God loves me just the way I am. And they don't understand that. You know, God does love you just the way you are, but he loves you entirely too much to allow you metaphorically to go around in your diapers. Or me to grow. So you know that this is not just me telling you to grow up and stop being babies. Us. We need to grow up and mature in Christ. And this is what real love is. And this is what chapter 3 is all about. Not so that you can come into a relationship with Christ, but because you are already in a relationship with Christ. You follow that logic? In the parenting thing, it's a good metaphor because kids, you don't grow up and mature so that you can be accepted and loved by your parents. That's not it. And if you have parents that are like that, they need to do some growing. Okay, that's not a gospel relationship. The gospel says, no, you're loved and accepted as a child, as an adopted child in Christ. Therefore, because of your new identity in Christ, you should grow up to look like him. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's take a look. Here we go. Verse 5 through 8. So it starts with verses 1 through 4, our identity in Christ. And now Paul's going to lay out some things that, you know, if they're there, they need to stop. Now we're going to cover this in great detail in the next 9 weeks. These individual things we're to stop doing. And that's called repentance, when you change direction. Okay, I was practicing this. I did look at things this way. I'm going to acknowledge that that's sin. I'm going to call it what it is. I'm going to confess it to God. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to change. That's repentance, and we're going to talk about that in detail regarding some of these lists. This is a list in Galatians, and it's a partial list. It's not the only things in the Bible that we ought not to do. Okay, but it's not comprehensive, but let's take a look at it. Paul says, put to death, therefore. Well, let's just stop right there. Put to death. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being soft and 10 being very strong, how strong is put to death? That'd be 10. It didn't say cage it, didn't say stop it, didn't say scale back. It didn't say quit. He said, kill it. Put it to death. Kill it. Do whatever you can to eliminate it from your life. You see, Brooks, you're an odd sort of fellow. You get excited. I do. But it's biblical. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Therefore, if your eye causes you to sin, you should cover it so that you can't. That's not what the scripture says. What does it say? You should pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off, not stick it in your pocket. Okay, now, Jesus is not saying that you should, it's not literally saying that you should injure yourself, because if you pluck out your eyes and you're prone to lust, let me tell you what will happen. You will just be a blind pervert. And you will simply engage in mentally remembering the images that are burned into your mind that you can't see anymore. So removing your eyes won't literally help. What Jesus is doing, what Paul is saying is, you've got to be serious about this. There's no half measures. And too often, when we talk about repentance, we only deal in half measures. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, describes a spirit being that's coming from hell to heaven. It's a trip. You'll have to read it. The premise is these people, these spirit beings, go from hell on their way to heaven, and they get opportunities to interact with people that are in heaven, angelic beings or glorified people. And there's this one person that's come from hell, and he's got this little lizard that lives on his shoulder, and the lizard represents sin or lust or something like that. And he's having this discussion with this angel, and the angel says, would you like me to remove that from you? He says, oh, yes, it's been tormenting me my whole life. He goes, well, I can get rid of that for you. He says, oh, please do, please do, please do. Will it hurt? Oh, yes, it'll be intensely painful. Oh, well, never mind. Too often we deal with things which are harmful to us and bring dishonor to the name of Christ in half measures because they're painful to remove. Put to death sexual immorality. Do you know why people are sexually immoral? Because it's fun. It feels good. And they love it. So of course it's going to be hurtful to stop. You're not used to it. He says, put to death impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. In other words, when your life was characterized by them, when you're dead in your transgressions and sins. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The scriptures give you no quarter if you are an angry person. You say, well, you don't understand who I live with. Doesn't matter. Paul's not concerned with who you live with. He's concerned, as is Christ, with the condition of your heart. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put off the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So there are things that we are to put to death. There are things that we need to repent of, that we need to stop doing. Actions, attitudes, even desires. Everything's fair game. If it doesn't honor God, we're to put it to death. Now, we're going to look at what that means, putting it to death, and how the gospel allows us to do that. That's the subject matter for the next 9 weeks. And we're specifically going to tackle one at a time. Pride, sexual immorality, gluttony, sloth. We're going to actually look at the 7 deadly sins and a few more. The 7 or so deadly sins. Doesn't have the ring that the 7 deadly sin has, but we're going to look at those specifically, how to repent of them using the gospel and how to put on, that's the next part, their counterpart. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are things, like we put to death sin, sinful actions, attitudes, thoughts, and behaviors, and we put on the things that are not natural to us, compassionate hearts, kindness, patience. How many of you are just, I'm just naturally patient person? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Nobody's naturally patient. Children don't naturally share. Okay? Neither do adults. Okay, it's not natural to us. These are things that we have to grow in. That's why Paul says, put these things on. We're going to look at how that works in the next couple weeks. But I want us to look at 4 bullet points here as we're wrapping up. 4 bullet points that are going to show us how this works. What's going on? What's the process? Because so far Paul says, here, do this, don't do this. Add this, take this off, take this away. Okay, well, again, we don't want to do this in our own strength. We want the gospel to, we want Christ to accomplish this in us. So the question is, okay, how does this work? Let's take a look at 4 things that define how sanctification works. This is the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. Paul says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, look at verse 9. Paul says that we've done something. We have put off the old self. Now, what's the tense of the verbiage there? Okay, it's past tense. You cannot reform the old you. This is really, really important. When we're talking about growing in Christ, we're not talking about taking the old you and scrubbing it up and making it a better you. Okay, that's not sanctification. You cannot, don't use that illustration. My mind is just so wrong. That's part of the old me. I'm going to say it in a way that's somewhat palatable. You can't shine fertilizer. Okay, it just gets all over your hands. What are you supposed to do with fertilizer? You put it in a garden and let it become compost, all right? You can't shine up the old you. Paul says the old you doesn't even exist anymore, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practice. You don't exist anymore as someone who was once dead in your transgressions and sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are being made new. You are not the same person if you are in Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "For we have been united with him." There it is again. There's that union with Christ. "We've been united with him in a death like his. We shall also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 6. "For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." That is a past tense occurrence. It's an event that happened. You and I, if you trusted in Christ and if you have trusted in him for your salvation, you were united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and that old you is no longer valid. Brooke Simpson, 1988, came to Christ. The Brooke Simpson prior to 1988 is dead. Now, I still have a similar same personality, but that's the new me. That's the person who's been made alive in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit. The old me was dead in my transgressions and sins and did not have the Holy Spirit. Now I do have the Holy Spirit. That's the new me. And yet put on the new self. That too is a past tense expression. I am a new creation in Christ. And if you are a Christian, whether you became a Christian in 1988 or you became a Christian 5 minutes ago, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, and behold, all things are being made new. You are a new creation. That's what Paul is saying. That is absolutely crucial. You can't reform the old you. If you have a problem with sexual immorality, your first step is to come to Christ. You can't reform yourself. If you are an alcoholic, your first step is to come to Christ. You cannot reform yourself. If you are an angry, resentful, bitter person, your first step is to come to Christ. You cannot reform yourself. Some of you disagree with me. You say, "Well, I know people that didn't come to Christ and they quit drinking. And they're not as angry as they used to be. And they're twice the sons of hell that they were before." You say, "Well, how do you get off saying that?" Because what they have effectively said to Christ is, "I alone don't need what you did on the cross to reform myself." That's pride. And in and of itself is the sin beneath all other sins, which we'll look at in the weeks to come. So you can't reform the old. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ. Secondly, God does the renewing. Check out verse 10. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed." Now, the other two verbs in verse 9, those are past tense. "Is being renewed" is present, but it's also passive. Passive in the sense that the object, us, we're the ones being renewed. We're the Greek verb there is present tense, but it's ongoing, but it's also passive, meaning we're not the ones doing the action. The action is being done to us. We are being renewed. So who's doing the renewing? God is doing the renewing. That's the scripture reference there, Philippians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. "And he who began a good work in you," that is God, "is faithful to complete it." He started it, he'll complete it. So he's the one doing it. We is being renewed in knowledge. But we're not passive in this. This renewal, renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If you look back to Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Set your mind on things that are above." We're not passive in this. God is the one that does the renewing, and we are actively engaging between our ears. Okay? Heart transformation starts between the ears. Okay, some of you are like, "Well, I just want the Holy Spirit to change me." Do you know the means by which the Holy Spirit desires to change you? The renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." And then he says in verse 2, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve of what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will." That is a mental process. God, we have thought patterns that we've been thinking for years and years and years that we assume are correct. And then we receive the Holy Spirit and a new nature. We still have the flesh. We still have those old thought patterns. That's why we still do dumb things. So when somebody asks, well, you've been a Christian for 6 months now. How come you still do dumb things? And it's like, why do babies still poop their diapers? Because they're babies. I just need to grow. I'm still used to thinking the way I've always thought. I can now change. God can change me, but I have to grow up in my thinking and think a lot less about myself and more about Christ. In other words, it is a process. It's not like a light switch. You don't just flip it on and boom, you're changed overnight. It involves the renewal of the mind, but God is the one who does the changing. We participate as we renew our minds. And also, renewal involves community. Renewal involves community. Take a look at Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, stop right there. Called in one body. What does one body mean? If you're a Westerner, and most all of you are, you, because of your cultural upbringing, tend to be very individualistic. We just are. We're very independent as Americans. We don't think corporately. We think individual. We think the Bill of Rights. These are my rights as an American citizen, as an individual. Okay? So when we read this verse in verse 15, if we read it through the lens of our culture, we read that in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, yes, I am one body, I was called. That's what that means. No, that's not what that means. You were called in one body. You as an individual were grafted into the vine. And what surrounds a grape in a vineyard? Other grapes. Other branches. You are not a lone grape plant growing out in the wilderness. You are a part of the vine, which is connected to all these other branches. And you don't grow independently of the other branches. They supply you with nutrients. They supply you with love. They supply you with accountability. They supply you with truth. See, you cannot grow. And I'm gonna be absolute in this. You cannot grow apart from one another. You won't grow apart from one another. Now, I know as Americans, you think that all you need is a podcast and a Bible and you're good to go. That's not true. It is not true. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You were grafted into the vine, which is Christ, and you were grafted in along with a lot of other believers, and that's the body of Christ. And Paul says, if we're going to grow, we need to speak truth to one another in love. We need gospel truth. You can't be born again without gospel truth. How will they hear unless someone is sent? How will they believe unless they hear the gospel? These are questions Paul asks in chapter 10 of Romans, and the answer is they won't. But so yes, gospel truth is essential, but gospel community is essential as well. Those are the people telling you the truth. And gospel community takes place in different venues. Right now is an example of gospel community, but I'm the one doing all the talking. I need individuals that speak truth to me, that know me well enough to call me to the carpet when I'm displaying things that I'm blind to. Lack of patience, anger, things like that. We speak the truth to one another in love. And unless we're in smaller biblical communities, gospel communities, where we can speak the truth to one another in love, our growth will be hindered or stunted. No child can grow on its own. They can't. If you leave an infant without anyone to care for it and love it and protect it, it will die. The metaphor fits. We are the body of Christ, and if you separate a member from the body, it will wither and die. So I exhort you to encourage you, if you're not involved in gospel community, to do that. You can take an index card in the back of the chair there and say, I'd like to know how to get involved in biblical community. We'd love to help you do that. So you can't reform the old you. You need to be born again. God's the one that does the renewing. Our part is to renew our minds and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we need one another. We need one another. So we're going to unpack this in the weeks to come. Okay, specifically, let's get down and dirty in terms of what different things we struggle with. And we're going to figure out how that all works together and how the gospel sets us free. But that's next week and the weeks to come. In the meantime, we're going to close in prayer. And I want this to be your prayer. Personalize it. We're going to ask God to change us. To change us. I say us corporately, but as you pray, I want you to be talking to God in terms of, what does that look like for me? God, what do you want to change in me? So let's pray as the praise team comes forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you love us unconditionally just as we are, and you've demonstrated that by giving us your Son and going to the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to our spirits what it is that you want us to put off. What sins are we blind to? What things have we been cherishing that we have not yet repented of? Lord, I pray, Father, you would reveal those things to us. Things that don't bring you honor. Things which hurt the ones we love. Father, we confess those to you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would confess those to you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them, and you will also purify us in all unrighteousness. Lord, also, Lord, show us what things that you want to add, things that we lack, love, patience, kindness, whatever virtues that are lacking in our lives. Holy Spirit, reveal those things to us and show us that it's not our job to become that. It's our job to put you on and allow you to change us. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would change us, not for our own sake, not even for the sake of our relationships, although that's a benefit. We pray, Father, that you would change us and you would grow us so that Christ would be exalted, so that we would be salt and light, and so that the world would see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.